Our project that we're working on is kind of the culture of the church. What's the culture of the church? What's the culture of our church? What I've been using as an example, what attracted Stacy and myself here, how we felt God was leading us here, what this church has developed over a number of years that was here, and also how we try to, how this church has tried to expand on that, and what's going to sustain us, and what, as we look to Christ, you know, what makes this church great. And today I want to talk about joy. It's a joyful group. It's a joyful group. And you've heard me say many times, and I think it to be, I'm confident it's true, that there are all kinds of different ways to witness. And there, you know, we need to have an explanation for the hope we have. There's explanation, and there are words of the gospel, and there are arguments, and there are explanations of why, how Christianity is good and reasonable. There are acts of mercy and service and love that draw people. And kind of all of these are important among many others. But I would argue that your joy, the Christian's joy, is your great witness. Because here's, in my limited observation of the human beings, here's what's true. We are looking for joy. The decisions we make are for joy. We will often phrase that in, well, I just want to be happy. Whatever makes you happy. Whatever makes you happy, that's what I want. If you love somebody, as long as that makes you happy. And one of the things that we've got to get is when we talk about whatever makes you happy, what we're really saying is, I think, is there's a deeper, bigger word called joy, that of which happiness is like a sign of. We make our decisions and we're looking for happiness. We're looking for joy. And they are related. In the sermon, we're going to talk about a differentiation between joy and happiness and how important it is to get that differentiation. But we make our decisions on joy. And I want you to understand that, and we know this, the gospel is about joy. And so we've called several, a few passages from the many that talk about joy. John 15, 11, which you can find on page 902. We'll actually pick up in verse 9. Of John 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then verse 11, our focus. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus Christ wants you to have full joy. That's one of the reasons he showed up. That you might have full joy. When we go to the Christmas story, right, when the angels are showing up talking to Mary, the angels are showing up talking to the shepherds, what do they say? I bring you good tidings of great joy. One of the passages we read last week from Matthew 13, those two or three little verses where it talks about, here's what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure in his field, and in his joy, in his joy, he went and sold everything he had to get that field for the great treasure. Jesus Christ will ask you to do some things that you hadn't thought you were going to do. Jesus Christ will ask you to give up some things. Do you know why he does that? For your joy. For your joy. And so we want to talk about what joy is. I think it's a somewhat misunderstood word. And now we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit. What fruit of the Spirit is what in Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. I came that they could have joy and their joy would be full. And so we want to make it, so our process here today is, what is joy? How do we obtain it? And what is it? And what does it look like when we have it? We will not cover all of that, but we will address some of all of those. So there's more Bible to read, but before we do, let's go ahead and pray over the word. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your word. We thank you for the word. You have inspired the word and brought it to us. We pray now that your Holy Spirit that inspired the word would be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the word has to say. And that your Holy Spirit would enable us to live as the Word teaches. These things we pray humbly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As you're turning to James 1 is next. But I want to talk about the point that joy and happy are different. They seem similar, and I think that James 1, page 1011. Another phrase you've heard me say, one of my favorites, is Hebrews 12, where the writer says, "For the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross to die for his people. For the joy set before him." Now here's what we also know. Before he goes to the cross, he is praying in Gethsemane and says what? "God, Father, if it be possible, I'd just soon do this a different way." That is not the phrase of a happy man. While he is hanging on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That is not the statement of a happy man. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That is, he saw something deeper, he saw something bigger, he saw something more satisfying than his happiness at the time. Happiness is related to joy. When we say, "Boy, I love a good meal. Oh, I love it when the temperature's like this. I love to hear a loved one laugh." I tell people I love all the time. It's like one of my great joys is hearing you laugh. Love it when you laugh. Have a good day at work. Have a good day at your hobby. Have a vacation. These things make us happy. And they are gifts of God. But my God, why have you forsaken me? He is in joy. Jesus is pursuing his joy on the cross and at the same time saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Happy and joy are not the same thing. Look at James. There's just an interesting little things in James, just at the very beginning. Look at verse 2, James 1, 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Count it all joy when things are tough. You know why? Because it's going to make you more complete. Verse 4, "Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Count it all joy when this happens to you, because it's going to make you deeper. These trials, these challenges, they're going to make you deeper and better and stronger. They may or may not make you happy. So, and here's why we need to make this differentiation. Because happy is so fragile. Happy is so fragile. How many times have you said, you're in the middle of something that's happy, you go, "Oh, I wish this could go on forever. Or I hope nothing happens." Right? "I wish this could go on forever." It's going to come and go. Happy kind of comes and goes. Or you said, "This makes me happy. I hope nothing happens to it. Text me when you get there." "Text me when you get there" is an acknowledgement of the fragility of happy. Building walls around it, ensuring it, are testaments to the fragility of happy. It's just the nature of living in this world. Here is what joy is. Joy is not the distraction of eat, drink, and be merry. It is knowing and facing reality and knowing that I'm more than a conqueror. A lot of people will criticize religion. A lot of people will criticize Christianity. They will say, here's my problem with Christianity. My problem with Christianity is it's not real life. You know, it's church stuff. It's here's how we ought to be, but we know we can never get there. It's a nice little story. If that helps get you through the night, then good. Whatever gets you through the night. But I need something real. I need something that'll help me get through real life. And I would argue that actually Christianity is at its strongest when it's dealing with real life. Here's the example I would give. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, his great chapter on the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says at the very end, he just kind of has this little throw in, he says, "Therefore, keep faithful, keep abounding in your work, knowing that your work is not in vain." And here's what Paul knows. If this life is the end, if death is the end,
then everything you love and everything you want and everything you treasure is unbelievably fragile. Which is why the resurrection is such a big deal. Because here's the deal. What do we want? What will bring us joy? Here are the two things I would argue in general that bring us joy. Loving relationships and the sense that what I'm doing matters. Loving relationships and the sense that what I am doing matters. Here is the problem with death being the end. The problem with death being the end is all your loving relationships are now over. And when everybody who ever knew you die, you will be over. And your work, you can put your name on a scholarship, you can put your name on a plaque, you can put your name in a record book, you can put your name on all kinds of places. But when all the people who ever knew you die, you may be on a plaque, you will be nobody. No one will know you when death is the end. You cannot have joy. You cannot. If you face life, if you face that's the way it really is, it will be very difficult to have joy. That's why we love Netflix. That's why we love money. That's why we love shopping. That's why we love the game. Hey, honey, the game's on, right? The game's on every day. One of my favorite observations of my wife about watching sports is, how can the Super Bowl be the biggest game ever if they're just going to play it again next year? Alright? The game is on. The show is on. I got to beat this guy. I got to make more money. I got to buy more stuff. I got to have a better vacation. Everybody related to me needs to look better on Facebook. This is something. Some of these things make us happy. Some of these things are valuable. Here's what we got to get. If death is all there is, if death cuts it off, then these are distractions. See, you're not really facing life. Here's the truth about joy. Joy, the joy of Christ, enables you to look all of this dead in the face. I will look sickness in the face. I will look disappointment in the face. I will look despair in the face. I will look snubbing in the face. I will look the losses of the people I love in the face. I will look my shame in the face. I will look where I disappointed people, I will look them all in the face. And here is what I will know. Through Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. And through Jesus Christ, these relationships can be eternal. And through Jesus Christ, my work can echo into eternity. That is the source of joy. Here is the key to the source of joy. I will give you a Will God's life example, and I will give you a movie example as I ask you to turn to Romans 5. Romans 5. Here is the Will God example. The Will God's life example is one of my failings is I didn't always prepare for tests in high school or college for that matter the way I should. And sometimes I would receive a score on that test that was a great golf score, phenomenal golf score, record-setting golf score. But not what mom and dad really had in mind. And there would be a pit in the stomach until I got to my mom and told her the score and explained it to her. And I got okay with her, then she would go work on that. Alright? A similar kind in the Ralphie Christmas story, right? In the Ralphie, where Ralphie gets in a fight with Scott Farkas and all these profanities are coming out of his mouth, right? And he's like, you know, my dad is going to kill me. And they're at dinner, and he's like, you know, they're talking, and his mom, you know, says, oh, Ralphie got in a fight day after. And the dad's like, really? And he goes, yeah, but she kind of smooths it over. And there's this picture of the little Ralphie kid, you know, he's on the camera, and he goes, suddenly it dawned on me that I was not about to be destroyed. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. And here are two of the most important words in the gospel. But God.
If you want to see it again, turn to Ephesians 2 and you'll find I'm a sinner, we're sinners, we're futile, we're trapped in the world, we're dumb. And it says, but God sent Jesus Christ. But God called us. Two of the most important words in the New Testament are, but God. We were messed up, we were lost, but God sent Jesus Christ to die for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God shows His love in that while we were yet sinners, before we were good enough, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore, verse 9, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God, the punishment of God for our sin. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved? More than that, we also rejoice. That is the source of our joy. Here is the deal. When the one relationship that matters is okay, mom's okay with this test score. Mom is able to live with this test score. Very, very small example. I think we know what it means. When the one relationship is okay, now I can be more than a conqueror. Now I can face the difficulties of life. Now I can, when I see that my sin is not going to preclude me from being part of the eternal kingdom of peace and joy through Jesus Christ, now I can have confidence. Now I can be solid. Now I can be hopeful. The elements of joy are, I am existentially okay. You were created by God. You were created for a relationship with God. You and I have broken our relationship with God by our sin. We are not existentially okay. Jesus Christ came and died for the forgiveness of our sins and was raised from the dead to prove He was right. Faith in Jesus Christ repairs your relationship with God. And you are now existentially okay. And now you may have joy. Now you may know your work matters. Now you may know your relationship will prosper. That, you know, Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, Jonathan Edwards, one of his earliest sermons, maybe his first sermon. Now, Jonathan Edwards was very famous for preaching all these "you're going to hell" sermons. By the way, Jesus had been preaching about hell. By the way, that's another story for another day. Jonathan Edwards preached all kinds of sermons, and most of them were about how to be a good Christian, how to love. He was an incredibly generous person. One of his first sermons was "The Source of Christian Joy." It's about an hour long. I condensed it into 3 points for you. This is the work I do for you. All right. Jonathan Edwards took an hour to make these 3 fabulous points. Here's the young Jonathan Edwards, 20-something-year-old Jonathan Edwards. You heard me preach when I was in my 20s. I'm never close to this. All right. The 3 sources of Christian happiness or joy. 1. Your bad things work out for good. All things work for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Joseph talks to his brothers after, you know, their father dies. He says, "You sold me to slavery for evil, but God meant it for good." Our bad things turn out for good. 2, our good things cannot be taken away. The relationships will be restored. The rightness and the forgiveness and the proper relationship you want to have with God and those relationships can be eternal. 3, our best things are yet to come. Our best things are yet to come. There is a solidity in Christian joy. My work is not in vain. My life is not some tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing. It is part of the work of Almighty God. Your life is part of the work of Almighty God. He is using you. There are people that are not going to be met. There are people that are not going to be... There are people in the world whose needs and need for Christ you are the most qualified person in the world to address. Your work is not in vain. Every day when you show up and you live with integrity wherever you are, when you live with hope and compassion, where you live with wisdom and mercy, your work is not in vain. Your relationships are not in vain. You have this great ability to overcome the difficulties of life. You can face life. Christianity enables you to face life as it is. And you know what you can do now? Go enjoy that good meal. Go enjoy lunch. Go have some happiness. Go enjoy your work. Go enjoy your hobby. Go enjoy your Sabbath. Go buy that thing you want. Just give plenty of your money away. Because that then gets to the last little piece that I want to talk about today. We say, well, you know, what does joyful life look like? One of the first treats that I got when I was a little kid.
Don't know how this got here. Juicy Fruit Gum. Love Juicy Fruit Gum. One problem with Juicy Fruit Gum. You put the Juicy Fruit Gum in your mouth, it is so sweet. For at least 10 seconds. Then it's gone. Okay. It's like another, then you get, when you get old enough, you can get the whole pack. Then you get like 2 or 3 minutes. All right. Never forget the first time I had cotton candy. It looked magical. The little machine was magical. And then you put it in your mouth in that first second, it is magical. And then it is gone forever. It stays here, but it is gone forever. And so I think we look and we say, where's the joy in my life? Where's the joy in my life? Where's the joy in my life? And here is We are getting crushed under our little ambitions. We are getting crushed. And it is sucking our joy. Because here's the deal. You and I, when you, you know, and it's Will Got Grace Hits this last couple months. It's Will Got Bingo today. All right, here we go. How many times have you heard me reference the Monster.com commercial? The first Monster.com, this job site commercial that was at the Super Bowl. The first, you know, they had these little 8 to 10 year old kids, and when they, you know, they had these little kids, what do you want to be about? When I grow up, I want to be trapped in middle management. All right? When I grow up, I want to be a yes man. Yes, sir. Whatever you say, sir. All right? When you ask little kids, what do you want to be when they grow up? That, I mean, what the point of the commercial is, when you ask a real little kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do they say? I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a fireman. I want to be a princess and rule over my kingdom, right? I want an adventure. See, kids know this. Kids know we're made for an adventure. Kids know we're made for an adventure. We are being crushed under our small ambitions. You are made for more. You are made for more than making a little bit more money than so-and-so. You're made for more than winning this argument. You are made for more than your team winning. So that you are made for more than that. You are made for more than winning this argument. You are made for more than 5 o'clock and the weekend and vacation and retirement. You are made for, Christ made you for more than that every single day when you show up. Wherever it is, you show up and you are ready to invest in other people. You are ready to invest in being a blessing to them. You are ready to invest in meeting their needs. Never forget their greatest need is for Christ. But you are ready to invest in their hunger, their need, their sorrow, their grief. When you are ready to invest in righting the wrongs personally or societally that hinder them, the way Jesus Christ came and did for us. I've come to preach, Jesus said, release to the captives of all kinds. Whenever you show up to wherever it is, you show up. And you are ready to do your job well and to be a blessing to other people. Now you're part of Christ's adventure. Because all that accumulates into what He wants done. The reason why our joy comes and goes is because we live in a fallen world and we're a bunch of sinners. But another reason why our joy comes and goes is because we are settling. As C.S. Lewis said, we are like little children who are ready to play in a mud hole when a day at the ocean is just over the next hill. You may be part of the great adventure of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what work He has for you. And when we get a hold of what He has done for us, when we get a hold of, but God plucked us out of hell, and plucked us out of nothingness and plucked us out of the, I got to rush and get it all in because this life is all I have. When we understand that, but God plucked us out of all of that and said, I want you to be part of my adventure. And I want you, and I want your relationships, and I want your work to live forever. Now it's not quite so fragile. And now we can have joy. And now our joy can radiate to the world. And people can see what an unbelievable Savior this is. That's what we're built for. That's what Jesus came to live and die and be raised to give us. So that we can have it and enjoy it. And enjoy sharing it. And watching it grow in the people we love and the strangers among us and even our enemies. Jesus Christ came that you could have joy in your life. So enjoy and understand this. You're part of the adventure. And you and I have work to do. And as long as we stay committed to that, we'll be who we're supposed to be. And God will prosper the work of us. Let's pray together.
Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Where if because of human error in the preacher, there may be something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace working alone, there may have been some truth in the preaching, let that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.